Great, thank you. I've got a Bible that would be really helpful to turn with me to 2 Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read in a moment from verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. They say that real life is often stranger than fiction. Let me illustrate that. I heard a story a number of years ago, true story, but a lady in America who died, it could only happen in America, and she died. She was a really wealthy woman, around about $20 million worth in money and property and all the rest. And when this lady died, they looked at her last will and testament, and they discovered that she had left everything. Every last penny, every bit of property she owned, she had left it to her beloved cat. I don't know what the cat planned to do with all that money, but it's not the end of the story. Again, true story. The day of the lady's funeral, the hearse arrived at the house to take her remains, to bring her coffin, and to take it to the cemetery where she was to be buried. As the hearse reversed down her driveway, you knew what's happening. It ran over the cat. And we laugh at that story, unless you're a cat owner, and you're maybe horrified by what happened. But you laugh at that story and you say, you couldn't make that up. You know what that story is? It's a tragedy. Isn't it a tragedy that there's somebody in life, doesn't matter if they have $20 million in the bank or they only have $20 in the bank. What a tragedy that there's a human being and the only person or only thing that they could feel they could leave everything they own to is a cat who's not even going to appreciate. What a tragedy. What a waste of a life. I don't know how it happened, what kind of breakdown there'd be maybe in family relationships or with friends, but what a tragedy. We're going to dive into 2 Timothy chapter 2 here this evening. And as people looked on, they might think this story is a bit of a tragedy. We have the Apostle Paul, a great man of intellect, a very gifted man, and he's in prison. This is his last recorded writings. Death is approaching. He's nearing the end. And this man, Paul, has probably given up everything to follow Jesus Christ. And so he has no treasure. He has no riches. In one of his letters, he writes about sending his books to him, his manuscripts and his cloak. That's probably the only earthly possessions that he owns. He has no treasure, no riches. Facing death, people might go, what a waste. What a tragedy. He would spend his final days in poverty in a Roman jail. But actually, he was a very rich man, spiritually rich in many ways. He is a wealth of spiritual wisdom. And what he does is he puts pen to paper and he writes this letter from his prison cell to Timothy. And this letter that we read here reads like his last will and testament. He wants to pass on all that he has. He wants to pass on gospel treasure. He wants to take the spiritual riches which have gripped his heart, the spiritual wisdom that he has accumulated over many years of following Christ, and he wants to take this and he wants to pass it on. And he wants to pass it on to somebody who will appreciate what he's passing on, not like a cat. And so he writes to a young pastor, a man called Timothy, and he wants to invest in him, pass on these spiritual riches so that Timothy will take them and he will invest them spiritually as well. He'll invest them in a local church. And so actually, if you look at verse 2 of chapter 2, he says this, "And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So he takes his spiritual wisdom, his spiritual riches. He writes this letter. He passes it on to Timothy. He says, Timothy, don't keep it to yourself. What I teach you, you take it and pass it on to faithful men who will be able to teach others. And so these spiritual riches will be multiplied as they're shared amongst the local churches in your area. Say it's written to a young pastor, and so it's very applicable for pastoral ministry. That's why I have preached in this book and some of those big services that have happened recently. So I started it a number of weeks ago when Paul Savage had his farewell service. We looked at chapter 1. And then last Sunday night, we were down in Craigavon for Paul's induction service, and I preached on the first half of chapter 2. I aimed it primarily at Paul, a young pastor starting off in ministry in a church on his own. But actually what we find here in these spiritual riches is suitable for all believers. Danielle has said that's what we want to focus on tonight. We want to think about Christian living. So no matter who you are here tonight, no matter what involvement you have in ministry and life and service here in the church, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there is spiritual gold here. Spiritual gold to take, to apply it into your lives so that you might live as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why we're going to continue this series that we started with Paul's leaving and his induction, because it's such treasure for each of us to think, to meditate, and to apply into our lives. So let's read God's word, 2 Timothy 2. Let's read from verse 14, and let's read to the end of the chapter. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irrelevant babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Amen. It's really, really helpful to spend some time with older, wiser, godly believers, to listen to them, to learn from the spiritual advice that they have gleaned over many years of faithfully walking with the Lord. I remember before I went to the Baptist College to train for pastoral ministry, I had a wonderful opportunity. I was still working for Baptist Youth at the time. I was going into schools every day doing the Amazing Journey Schools ministry. But I had told everybody I was finishing off. I was coming into my last few weeks of that. And I was heading to Bible College for 3 years to train for pastoral ministry. And I was working with different churches each week. And 1 week I was working with Mora Baptist. And what would happen each day is I would arrive at schools at 8 o'clock in the morning, get all the equipment that we needed into the hall, and then some volunteers from the church would arrive about 8:30 to help me and get ready in the day and present the Bible presentation. And so every morning I arrived at 8, they would come at 8:30, at half an hour on my own, just to get all the equipment into shape and everything organized. But not that week in Mora, because there was a retired pastor who was part of the congregation there. Many of you might have heard of him, Pastor Jim Smith. He was John's pastor in Limavady, and he pastored in a number of different churches. A wise, godly saint. Somebody who loved the Lord and had served the Lord well. And he knew to be there at 8:30, but he didn't want to come at 8:30. He wanted to spend 30 minutes on his own with me every morning. And so he arrived. Well, when I arrived at 8, he was standing waiting for me at the school. And I would lift the equipment in, and he would sort of putter along beside me. He was in probably his 80s at this stage. And I would be putting the equipment off. And he knew I was heading to college, and so he wanted to spend those 5 mornings, Monday to Friday, 30 minutes sharing with me. And those mornings were golden. The advice, the spiritual advice that he spoke into my life. There's one thing in particular that really stood out. He said, Peter, if I could do my pastoral ministry all over again, the one thing I would make sure would happen is I would spend more time with my family. He spoke to me. And each morning he passed on this great godly wisdom, treasure. Godly treasure and wisdom. In 2 Timothy here, we find a similar thing, but we find a similar thing in written form, an older, wiser Christian investing in the younger. And what he does, first of all, in this section is he gives advice for acceptable speech, because what we say is really important. And what we say as a Christian, as a believer, as a pastor, as a servant of the Lord, really, really matters. He starts by saying, don't quarrel over words. Look at verse 14 again. Remind them, this is the other people you're going to pass my wisdom on to, Timothy. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Now, words matter. It's really necessary when you come to God's word that you study it carefully, because words matter. That you're looking for the correct meaning and you're looking to work out exactly what it says. But what he's saying here in verse 14 is it's a warning against hair-splitting arguments. In other words, he's saying, make the main thing the main thing. Don't waste your time on pointless sideshow debates. Now, this still happens today, sadly, in some churches. It definitely happens on the internet where Christians argue between themselves. People often think they're being spiritual. What does this thing mean? And I think it means this. And they fall out over minor issues, trivial things, which aren't the main thing. And it's a distraction that causes disunity as people quarrel over these silly little things. Because what does the devil want to do within the church? He wants to distract us. Really, what the devil wants us to do is to make a 180-degree turn. So we have our eyes fixed on Jesus. We're following him. And what the devil wants us to do is he wants us to make a 180-degree turn, to turn our back on what we believe. He wants us to go from being a believer to an unbeliever. It doesn't happen often that somebody makes that complete roundabout turn. And so what I think the devil often does is if he can't make you go 180 degrees, he'll try and distract you slightly. Maybe 20 or 30 degrees out, to take your eyes off the main thing, to get distracted, wasting your time over hair-splitting arguments, debating words and trivial things like that. They're distracting us. And that's what he warns him about. Don't quarrel about words, which do no good, but only ruin the hearers. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to each of us not to waste time on these little sideshow distractions. But then he goes on with the positive, because words matter. He instructs young Timothy to handle God's word well. Look at verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, there are two types of workmen in the world. If you're getting somebody, a workman, into your house, there's one type you want and one type you don't want. The first type of workman is a good workman. The second type is a cowboy, the cowboy builder. And so you want to avoid one, you want to find the first time. The problem with cowboy builders is they should be ashamed of their work. At the end of the day, when they look at what they've done, they should actually be ashamed. It's sloppy, it's slapdash, and it's careless. But sadly, it doesn't really seem to bother them, and they're rarely ashamed. Paul tells Timothy, work hard at handling the Bible. Don't be a cowboy preacher. Don't look back at what you've done as you've communicated God's word and be ashamed. Rather, present yourself to God as one approved. And what used to happen in Bible times, if you got a workman to do some work for you, if it wasn't up to standard, if he put it in the category of cowboy builders, and I'm sure there were cowboy builders in Bible times as well, if it wasn't up to standard, you had a legal right to fine the builder for his work, or the workman. But the one who was approved, the one you looked at his work and said, that is good, he was the one who would receive the reward. And of course, there's spiritual implications as well. Present yourself as a workman who is approved, not ashamed. That's the one who'll be spiritually rewarded by God. The Bible is described here in verse 15 as the word of truth. That's what it is. It's the word of truth. And because it's the word of truth, it's important that it's handled properly. It uses a phrase here, rightly handling. That phrase in the original language about rightly handling, what it means actually is to cut it straight, to cut something straight. To take the image into the workman, you know, the workman's got a saw out, he's cutting something. What does the cowboy builder do? Well, it's all over the place. It's not a straight line. But the workman who rightly handles it cuts the straight line, does it accurately. It's not all over the place. That's how you're meant to handle God's word. Cut it straight. Handle it properly. Now, this word here, this spiritual insight, applies to preachers. And so it's important for those who stand up in a lectern like this that we don't come in a sloppy way, a casual word, but we handle God's word accurately. But you know who also it speaks to? Anyone who teaches the Bible. We've been praying tonight for kids' ministry. And so children's ministry within the church, whether it be CB Kids Sunday, or Monday Night Club, or Bible study classes. Tonight, as the youth fellowship meets and they open their Bibles and their Bible study time, you need to handle the Bible properly. Those who open the Bible maybe in a home Bible study group or a precept group here, God's word needs to be handled properly. We need to communicate God's word well. Don't wing it, as some people do. You know, we just open it up and don't put much effort or thought into rightly handling God's word. Don't be sloppy. Don't be casual. Don't be lax. This is the word of God, and so it needs to be taught accurately. That's a challenge for each one of us. And there's many people here tonight, and you have that responsibility, even in a home as you open up a Bible with your own family. Handle the word of God well. That's the kind of speech that we want. Acceptable speech. Speech that will be approved by God. And because what we say matters, Paul goes on to Timothy and warns him to avoid false teachers. We see that in verses 16 through to 18. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. See, the words of false teachers can cause great harm. What we say matters. He describes it here and he compares it to gangrene, something that festers away, something that spreads, something that makes its hearers spiritually sick. What does he say to Timothy here? Don't engage with those people. Don't engage with people who speak false teaching. Don't give them a platform. Stay well clear for the sake of your spiritual health. And he names two examples, two false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have been going about with false teaching concerning the resurrection, and it's causing great damage. And what's Paul's advice? He says, flee from these people. Verse 19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So if you name the name of the Lord, if you're a true believer and there's false teaching, you hear things that isn't right, it's not rightly handling the word of God, then you need to depart from it. You need to flee from it. You need to run from it. And that's important for each of us. It's important from what is said as we handle the Bible. It's important to what you listen to as well. Anybody who handles God's word should be held account, and held account to the standard which is God's word itself. That includes me. So if I'm preaching here and I have the main teaching responsibility within our congregation, if I am teaching things which don't line up with God's word, if I'm not handling it correctly, if I'm not cutting it in a straight line, I need to be held account. The elders, other elders have the responsibility to pull me up on that. And so as we look at different ministries in the church, we don't just let anything go. We need to make sure that what is being taught is rightly handling the word of God as well. Is it accountable? But we all need to be careful what we listen to. What we listen to here in this church, does it line up with Scripture? But what also we listen to outside the church, because there's lots of opportunities these days to listen to Bible teaching. And not all Bible teaching is worth listening to. Something like the internet is a fantastic place to hear great Bible teachers. It's a wonderful, wonderful resource. It's one of the things I listen to. I have my favorite speakers who are great Bible teachers, and people maybe download and listen to them preach on certain passages and topics as well. But sadly, there's a lot of dross out there, a lot of stuff that's very harmful where people haven't rightly cut the word of truth. They haven't handled it well. And there's some things that sound spiritual, but they're off-center. And so you need to be careful what you listen to. We also need to be careful what we read in books. I was in a Christian bookshop recently, And it was a lovely bookshop. Everything was presented really well. And there were great books on sale, books that I was tempted to buy. And apart from the fact that I have too many books that I still need to read, there's some really good books. But as I looked around the shop, there was also horrendous stuff. It might come under the guise of Christian books, but there's false teaching in it, health, wealth, prosperity kind of stuff. And so we need to be careful what we read, what we are taking on board. What does he say about false teaching that you're exposed to? Depart from it. Because this kind of false teaching, once it gets into you, is like gangrene. It spreads, it festers, and it destroys your spiritual health. Maybe for some of you go, well, I'm not sure. I want to listen to something. I'm not sure whether I should be listening to that. Is that going to be helpful or is that going to be harmful to me? Books that I read. Well, come and have a chat and give you sometimes, you know, good bookshops to go to, good publishers, good authors, good people to listen to as well. But we need to be really, really careful. Careful what we say, careful what we listen to as well. Then Paul goes on to Timothy and he gives him some advice for honorable living. And he develops this image of a large house. And in a large house, you would find different kinds of cups that were used at meal times, when they had parties, those kind of things. The cups would have been made out of different things. So some of the cups would have been gold, some would have been made out of silver, some out of wood, and some out of clay. And as you looked at these different kinds of vessels and cups, some looked better than others. So if you're having a fancy dinner party, you're going to get the gold and silver cups out. You're going to maybe leave the wood and the clay ones in the corner. They don't look as important. But you know what? When it comes to a cup, it's not what it's made of that's the most important thing. The most important thing is how clean it is. Because you could have a fancy looking cup like a gold cup, but if it's dirty, leave it on the shelf. Nobody wants to drink out of that cup. It determines whether it's going to be used or not. That's the point that Paul's making to Timothy. If we want to be used, if we want to be used by God, used by our Master Jesus Christ, we need to keep our lives clean. Let's read from verse 20. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So what kind of vessel is useful to the master of the house? One that has been cleansed, one that is clean, one that is ready for use. You can see the spiritual connection that flows through there. It's worth noting that the name Timothy actually means God honoring. What's Paul asking Timothy to do here in these verses? He's asking him to live up to his name. Make sure your life is clean. Make sure your life is spiritually clean, that it's spiritually pure, that your life is honorable, that you're an honorable vessel that can be used in the Master's service. Live up to your name, Timothy. Be God-honoring in everything you do. And he just doesn't say this to him. Make sure your life's clean and pure. He gives him some practical advice to keep his life pure. Look at verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He's told to flee youthful passions. Timothy at this time is still, as a man, probably in his 30s. So if you're still in your 30s, according to Paul, you're still in the youthful stage of life. But flee from youthful passions, the kind of things that often grip young men. It reminds me of Joseph back in the book of Genesis. You know that story where Joseph is serving in Potiphar's household. Potiphar's wife, probably a beautiful woman, comes and she tempts him, come and lie with me. What does young Joseph do in that situation? Joseph flees. He runs. Why? Because he doesn't want to be dishonorable in the sight of a holy God. He wants to keep his life pure. He flees from what could have been a temptation, what could have been susceptible for youthful passions to give into. There's so much that can tempt us, whether you're young or whether you're older. None of us are immune from different passions and temptations and struggles. I wonder what it is this evening that you struggle with in your own life. Maybe it's a visual thing. There are visual things that stimulate you in wrong ways, that make you think impure thoughts and do impure things. Maybe it's the company you keep, being with certain people, expose you to temptations and thoughts and actions that are not pure, that actually make you dishonorable in the sight of your master, Jesus Christ. Maybe it's being on your own. Often people struggle in their own, when nobody else is around, left with their own thoughts, their own passions, their own temptations. That's a dangerous time. What does he say to him? Flee from these things. Run for them. Be proactive. Get out of sight. Get away from what spoils you. Flee from those things. But it's not aimless running. It's not like Forrest Gump, if you've ever seen that film. He just runs and runs and runs, and there's no real purpose where he's going. No, there's a goal. You flee from youthful passions, but you pursue something else. So flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So he's told to run after four good things: righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You see, it's not enough to run away, not enough to run away from impure, wrong things. You actually need to run towards what is good. So what is going to help you as you run away from passions that could make you impure? What are the things you need to run towards that will help you in righteousness and faith and love and peace? Let's try and think specifically into your life. What's the company you need to run to that will help you grow in righteousness and love and peace and faith? Who are those people who are spiritually beneficial in your life, who encourage you, who help you, who edify you? Go to those people. What are the activities that help you develop righteousness and faith and love and peace in your life? What are the good things to go to? Well, obviously coming to church, I hope, is beneficial. And what Bible study group would be good to join, because it helps you think about these things and grow? What kind of ministry, what kinds of activities, even at home as you read and study and you manage your time? I'm going to avoid this, but I'm going to spend some time here because I want to flee from that and I want to pursue good things. And so by reading this or listening to this, this is going to help me spiritually as well. What are the things in your life that will encourage godly living? And then the chapter finishes with final words. An instruction to how the pastor should act. Again, what he says here is true of all believers, because he tells Timothy to avoid quarrels. Sadly, there are lots of disputes out there, even in the Christian world. If you don't believe me, go onto Twitter. If you're not on social media, go onto Twitter and start reading some of the Christian arguments and disputes between so-called believers. It's unedifying. It's destructive. What does he say here to Timothy, this whole area? He says simply, have nothing to do with it. Verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Have nothing to do with it. And instead of quarreling, the Lord's servant needs to deal with his opponents with gentleness. That's how you treat people. Don't go after an argument. Don't go after a quarrel. Instead, even those people who are opposed to you, who are your enemies, treat them with gentleness. Now, that word gentleness, does it sound familiar? Where else do you find that in the Bible? You find it in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's one of those qualities, those aspects, that fruit that you see in your life if the Holy Spirit is living in you, which it will do if you're a true believer. You know, love, joy, peace, and then it goes on to gentleness. Be found in every single one of us. Not only if you're a pastor or a preacher in charge of a local church, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your life, if the Holy Spirit is in your life, should be marked by gentleness. And with gentleness in mind, the aim of life is not to win arguments. The aim of your gentleness is to win souls. Look at verse 24 and 25. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Gentleness, why? Because you want them to come to repentance. You're not there to win arguments, you're there to win souls. 2 Timothy is full of simple but powerful spiritual advice. Powerful spiritual advice is crucial for Christian living and for Christian service as well. Now, when somebody gives us good advice, we have two choices to make. We can either heed it, take it on board, and put it into practice in our life, or we can ignore it. The problem with wise advice is we often are not very wise. We're prone to forget it. And so somebody says something to us, and they give us a pearl of wisdom, and we nod our heads, and we take it on board, and we've forgotten it very quickly. We are prone to forget. And so as we finish here this evening, let me leave us all with a challenge as we think about 2 Timothy 2. Because here's what I often think happens when we preach sermons here in church. We listen to it, if you are listening, if you're still with me. We listen to it, we close our Bibles, we sing the last song, we pray a prayer, we might have a cup of tea, a cup of coffee, and we go home and it's gone. And we've heard God's word. And we've heard the truth, and we've heard these great spiritual advice that's been given to us to edify us, to build us up in our faith, but it's gone. And by the time Monday morning has come, we have no more thoughts. So we come the next Sunday to church, we hear another sermon, the whole procedure happens again, and God's word is lost, and we don't heed it. So let's leave us all with a challenge, and I include myself in this. Let's think about this spiritual advice that we have here in 2 Timothy 2. Why not tonight? Maybe later on, when you go home or before you go to bed, take some time and read this passage again. I always find it's helpful when I read to underline things. It helps me focus, makes things stand out. Why not take some time, maybe during the following week, as we enter in this new week, why not take some time to read it again, to think it through, to meditate it. The word meditate means to turn it over in your mind. Think about the word. Let's not lose this great godly advice tonight. Let's keep it in our minds. So think about it. Then ask yourself some questions about it. If you take this spiritual advice on board, what would this look like in my life? It talks about not quarreling about words. Is that something I'm prone to do? How am I going to put this into practice? Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, a YF leader, and you're told to rightly handle the word of truth. What would that look like? What will that look like in my preparation as I prepare for the next time I'm teaching children? Avoid false teaching. What's that going to look like in my life? What do I need to put in place so I avoid from these things and I run away from it? There's a challenge here to have a clean life, to pursue purity, to be an honorable vessel that can be used by the Master. What are the youthful passions? What are the temptations that I need to flee from? I need to run from because I want to have a pure life. And what are the things I need to pursue that will help me grow in righteousness, that will help me grow in faith, in love, and peace as well? It talks here about talking to people, maybe even people who oppose us. Maybe that person in the workplace or in the home who's always trying to have an argument or spiritual things or to wind us up. How am I going to engage with that person with gentleness, with a desire not to win an argument but to win their soul? What would that look like in my life? Ask yourself those questions of the text. And then the final thing, as you've thought about it, as you've asked yourself those questions, pray about it. Take the spiritual wisdom. And pray it into your life and say, God, help me to put this into practice. Help us to shape and mold my life. Why? Because I want to take spiritual wisdom on board. I want God's word to shape and mold my life so that I can live for you, that I can please you by the way that I live, and I can be honorable, not for my glory, but for your glory.